Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to go to Acts chapter 1. It seems fitting that we would end a series called Aftermath, looking at the resurrection of Jesus and the aftermath of it, how it immediately affected those closest to him by looking at the final moments of Jesus on earth until he returns. We obviously place a high value on final moments and final words in our lives. When we have someone that we love that we know is about to pass away, we long to hear maybe just one more phrase, one more encouragement, one more I love you. It means so much to us because we know that, hey, if this is the last thing that someone is going to say to us while they are here on this earth, it must be important. And that's why I want to look at this today, because so often it is so important, that last thing that someone is able to muster the strength to say. I'm reminded of when my dad was dying of cancer and he'd been unresponsive for about a day, and I knew this would be the last time I would see him, and I'm leaning by his bed and I'm like, hey, and suddenly his eyes shot open, hadn't opened all day. I said, hey, I love you. And he looked at me and he goes, you do? Well, thanks. And if you knew my dad, that was probably about the most fitting way for him to go out. You know, sometimes we get that storybook moment of the last words where people are awake and alert enough to choose what they want to say. And sometimes you get whatever comes out in a moment of semi-clarity, right? But with Jesus, he's not dying. In fact, he's already defeated death. So when we look at his final words to his disciples before he ascends, we can understand that everything he says was with purpose and was with meaning. So we're going to look at that today in Acts chapter 1 and then figure out how we take these words and live with their reality. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So just briefly, I wanted to show you this. The author of Acts is Luke. Okay, this is settled in all academic, both Christian and non-Christian world. Everyone acknowledges Luke as the author of Acts. So the first book that he's talking about is the Gospel of Luke. This isn't that complicated, okay? We can figure this out. In the Gospel of Luke, and he says, hey, I wrote these things to show you everything that Jesus had said and done, okay? Up until the day that he was taken up. And then he adds something immediately that is going to set the tone for the entire book of Acts when he says, and he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. From the very first couple of verses in Acts, you see the prominent role of the Holy Spirit and the role that the Holy Spirit is going to play in the story of the church unfolding. Now, I love when God just does things that are slightly unexpected and sets things up just right. I didn't get with Abby this week and say, hey, here's what I'm preaching today, because, you know, she's doing this out of the kindness of her heart, and just, I'm not trying to put any pressure, like, hey, wherever the Lord leads, right? But when I saw that we were singing King of Kings right before I come up, right? And it talks the role of the Spirit, how the Spirit lit the flame, right? And how the church of Christ was born. That is the story of Acts. And we see the role of the Spirit from the very beginning. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And in verse 3, it says this: he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke is giving a summary of what Jesus had done post-resurrection. We've looked at some of those appearances as we kind of wrapped up the Gospel of John in this sermon series and how he appeared. But we see that he actually appeared to them over the course of 40 days. And in the text we're going to look at today, what we are going to see is a whole lot of allusions to past events. And one of these is the 40 days. When we see 40 days in Scripture, you may be reminded of a few things, right? You may be reminded of how long Moses was on Mount Sinai. We're going to talk more about that later. You may be reminded of Jesus' time in the wilderness, where he went away. And we have this again. Jesus appears to his disciples for 40 days. It is a significant number that is often used by God in important times throughout Scripture. So he appeared to them. Not only did he appear to them during these 40 days, he spoke to them. And he spoke to them with one overarching theme: the kingdom of God. Now, we could do, maybe we will. Maybe we will this fall. I haven't decided yet. We could do a whole series on the kingdom of God and what that looks like. But to the hearers, to Luke's audience, and frankly, to the apostles that Jesus was teaching these things to, the kingdom of God would have immediate meaning toward them. That God was going to restore the kingdom of Israel as had been promised. You see this throughout the Old Testament. If you want to go like hardcore and look into it, really look at Ezekiel. Really look at Isaiah. There are these promises that which has been divided and separated would be restored and renewed and brought back to prominence. So Jesus is using language that his apostles would have immediately understood, and we're going to see how much they would immediately understand it in just a second, to show them, hey, my work is to fulfill all that God had promised in restoring the kingdom of the people of God. So he spent 40 days talking to them about that. Some of us get tired of listening to someone talk about something for 10 minutes. And we're like, okay, can we move on? But for 40 days. So what does that tell you? This is of huge importance. I'm going to spend this time pouring into you and teaching them about how the kingdom had come and is coming. And we see in verse 4, Jesus gives them some instruction. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And we'll quote that in just a second. But I wonder how often we have this tendency to go and do something for the Father before we are ready and equipped by the Father. Now, let me be very, very clear here. The equipping that they were told to wait on was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we have already been given that. If you were in Christ, we have that. So we are good to go. And frankly, I tell a lot of y'all, a lot of times, stop waiting. And just, unless the Lord has told you not to do something, hey, you're probably okay, right? But I do think there's a part of us sometimes in our excitement, or maybe in our arrogance, that we want to go do big things for God. But really, it's more about, I want to go do something that looks impressive to God. I want to go do something that looks impressive for others. See, Jesus would send them out on a monumental task, but he absolutely told them, wait until I have prepared you for it. Wait until I have prepared you for it. Sometimes we want things that we aren't quite ready to take on. Sometimes we want to do things that we aren't ready to do. And look, if you had told the apostles, if you had said to them, hey, don't you want to go? Don't you want to go and do great things for God? They would have naturally said, yes! And we would have been like, great, that's awesome. But when we try to live out the call of God without the equipping of God, we are going to fall flat on our face. Because I can never be who God has called me to be as a man, as a husband, as a dad, and as a pastor, if I'm trying to do that on my own strength and power. I must live and rest in the power that comes from God that is within me, not in the power that I have for myself. So even as people that have received the Holy Spirit, sometimes we need to ask, am I trying to accomplish this good thing for God in my own strength or in His? Am I trying to do something for the kingdom out of my own skill, out of my own goodness, out of my own whatever that is, rather than trusting in the work that God is doing in me? Jesus said, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from me. And He reminds them of what He said. And we look in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He says this, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now. We have in the Gospels this promise of the Holy Spirit that is to come. And we are going, if you were to go on, we're not going to preach this summer, I don't think. But if you were to go on and look at Acts, the rest of the Acts, you would see that not only the Spirit coming, but how that empowered these very men to do amazing things for the kingdom of God. The promise that Jesus made, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit would come in power over them. And because of that, they were able to do things that they could never have imagined doing on their own. We have Peter's famous sermon not long after this, where he just boldly, it's one of my favorite things to preach because, again, I like Peter and he's a little bit of a smart aleck in it, right? He's like, I mean, he lets them have it. But this Jesus, whom you crucified, like, I mean, the guy that was hiding and running away from everyone and saying, no, I never met him. I mean, he's just letting people have it, right? Why? Because he's been emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the Spirit would come. And the Spirit would come to equip them for the good work that they were to do. Now, again, as believers, we have this whole rest of the New Testament that tells us we have received that same Holy Spirit, that God the Father gives us the Holy Spirit, seals us in the Holy Spirit, gives us the Spirit as a deposit, as a down payment for what is to come, and that we have the very Holy Spirit of God living inside of us if you have trusted in Jesus. It is a sign and a seal that God says, see, this shows that you are mine. So therefore, we have the same power at work in us. We have the same equipping at work in us. And we can trust that power and trust that equipping when the right time comes for us to live out the specific things that God calls us to. And we're going to look at that in just a second. So Jesus said, wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And in verse 6, he says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is that going to be it, Jesus? Is that going to be the time that you do the thing that you're going to do? That's what they're asking. Remember, they've had 40 days of teaching about the kingdom of God. Israel is a mess and has been for a long time. It's been divided. You had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. They've been scattered. They've fallen apart. They've repented. They've believed. They've sinned. They've come under judgment. They've repented. I mean, it's just an endless cycle over and over and over again. So they've been hearing all this teaching about the kingdom of God. So they naturally ask, what is a good question? Okay, when the Holy Spirit comes, is that when you are going to do what you are going to do? Is that when you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And behind that is the thought of, is that when you're going to bring everybody back together? Is that when you are going to take what's fractured and make it whole? Jesus, is that the time that you will restore the power to the people, to the kingdom of Israel that has been lost over centuries? And then Jesus, in his answer, throws them what I call are two huge kind of curveballs. Because when you're where are my sports people? Who played on a sports team or has been on a team before? It's okay, you can raise your hand, right? Okay, anybody have a coach? Okay, so like when you're on a team, the coach's job is not only to build skill in you, it's often to give you the strategy of how to win. Hey, this is how we're going to attack. This is what we're going to do. Hey, this is the play that we're going to run. Whatever that looks like, that's all the sports I know. I'm done. I can't talk about it anymore. I haven't played organized sports in a long, long time. But that's the job of the coach to say, hey, this is how we're going to accomplish what we're going to accomplish. So they're like, all right, Jesus, how are you going to accomplish what you are going to accomplish? And then Jesus says to them in verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know. Okay, less than helpful. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So let's call that curveball number one. It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. I don't think the disciples were necessarily in any way wrong for like just trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do next? But what I am certain of, Jesus is saying to them, hey, you need to trust more in the Father than you do in your knowledge. You need to trust more in the Father than you do in your knowledge. See, we want the plan laid out. We want the end results known. Angie and I were, I cannot even remember how we got going on this the other day, but somehow, we were listening to a podcast together. That's what it was. And this guy quoted Charles Stanley. So we went back and looked. Charles Stanley, pastor in Atlanta for decades and decades and decades. And this guy quoted something. So Angie's like, I'm going to see if I can find that. So we went and found it. And the quote was this. It is your job to obey God and to trust him with the consequences. It is your job to obey God and then to trust him with the consequences. Maybe a better way of saying that, or a different way of saying that, not better, because I'm not trying to improve on Charles Stanley, is to say, and trust him with the outcomes. So often, we want to obey once we know the outcomes. We want to obey once we know the consequences. And Jesus is saying to them, hey, it's not for you to know the timing of God. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Some of y'all are like, you are living in the middle of that right now. You are living in the, okay, God, when? Some of y'all's favorite Bible verses is coming from the Psalms right now. How long, O Lord? How long? How long do we wait? How long do we endure? How long, O Lord, until we see you, what in our vision is coming through? But Jesus says, trust in God more than trust in your knowledge. Trust in his timing more than you trust in your own comfort. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And I love that Jesus talks about that, that you can trust the Father because he's the Father, and you can also trust the Father because he has the authority. He's God and I'm not. But here's what you can do. So they ask a question. They ask the question, Jesus, is that when you're going to do what you're going to do? So Jesus says, it's not for you to know. But, verse 8, and then he tells them, but this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth. They asked Jesus when he's going to do what he's going to do. And he says, here's how I'm going to accomplish what I'm going to do. It's going to be through you. It's going to be through you being faithful witnesses of what you have seen about the king and his kingdom and making it known throughout everywhere. Throughout everywhere. You will be my witnesses. You will be my spirit-empowered witnesses. I'm not sending you into battle unprepared. I'm not sending you into battle alone. You are prepared. You are empowered. And you are going to go and tell the world of what you have seen. Now, if you've been in church for more than, I don't know, 5 years, I'm going to leave it at that. You probably know. You've probably heard a sermon. Now, these cities are very important, right? Jerusalem is close, and then Judea is a little bit further out, and then Samaria. How many of y'all have seen the concentric circles of our witness, right? And then because we're Baptists, and we turn that into a program, right? And we're like, okay, now, so here's our local missions, and here's our state missions, and here's our national missions, and here's our international. And you know what? That is absolutely true of that. That's kind of the way that works. So like, our version of this is, okay, Louisville, and then Kentucky, and then the United States, and then the ends of the earth. But also his hearers, when he was saying this to them, would have understood this immediately to be, hey, this is where the people of God have been scattered. And I'm going to bring them back through your witness. I'm going to restore the kingdom. But then this is what's crazy. Then he throws in the end of the earth. Because now it's not just a kingdom of those who are Jewish. It's not the restoration of what was. It is an expansion of what will be. The kingdom of God is bigger than even his closest disciples could possibly understand. That it would involve people of every tribe, nation, and tongue. It would be a global people, a people from all places, of all ethnicities. That the movement of God through the Spirit of God would be so powerful, it would be a worldwide phenomenon. And that would be accomplished by his earliest followers going and telling what they had seen. Going and proclaiming the good news. And friends, I am here to tell you, it is still accomplished the same way today. By those who are followers of Jesus going and telling other people what they have seen. Locally and to the ends of the earth. This is the call on every believer to be filled by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God at our salvation, and to be led by the Spirit of God to be witnesses to the work of the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. So often we think that we can program our way into church growth. We can't. Doesn't mean you can't have helpful strategies. Doesn't mean you can't be organized in your thought. But church growth, and I'm not talking about the number of people in the seats, I'm talking about the expansion of the kingdom of God, comes through God using his people who say yes to being witnesses to the work of God in their lives. It's really that simple. That is how the kingdom of God expands then, and it's how the kingdom of God expands now. What are the final recorded words of Jesus as he was physically on this earth? Go and be witnesses. And just in case you're wondering if he's got the authority to say it, we have verses 9 and following. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. I don't have a lot of time, but let me just say this quickly. It's not the first time a cloud coming down to earth symbolized God meeting his people. We saw it at Sinai. We saw it at the temple. A cloud coming down often symbolizes God coming down to his people. So it's just a simple reminder that as Jesus ascends, that this is God with all authority, with all power, with all right and reason to give us the command to go and be witnesses. And because of that, our right response is to say yes. He took him out of their sight. And while they were there, verse 10, they were gazing into heaven as he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." It's a reminder that one day Jesus will return the same way he went. Coming from the clouds, coming in power, coming again. To see the completed work of his kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, God being with his people being with their God when all is restored and all is made right. This is the hope of all who believe. But in the meantime, as we wait, the call remains for us today as it was to them to go and bear witness. Some of y'all, you may feel comfortable having like a gospel playing memorized for that. And you know what I call that? Great. That's awesome. Some of you, like if I tell you to memorize four spiritual laws or these six passages from Romans, you're like, I can never remember that. Okay, fine. Just tell your story. Tell your story of how Jesus changed you. Bear witness to the work of Christ. How he saved you. How he made you new. And how he's changed everything since. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, help us to bear witness. Help us to be faithful to what you've called us to. Help us to trust in your empowerment. Help us to know when it's time to step up and say yes. Help us to know when it's time not to take a step back, but to simply wait for your equipping. God, help us to know the opportunities that you put in front of us to bear witness. And God, help us more than just to know, but also to see and to say yes and to tell someone this. This is how Jesus changed my life. And I know he can do the same for you. Father, as we sing in response, as we sing of the goodness of Jesus, help us to live every breath and every moment for his glory and for the sake of his kingdom. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Let me invite you to go ahead and stand. And as we stand, let me invite you, if you have heard about how Jesus, if someone has witnessed to you, even if it's through this sermon, about the work of Christ and how Jesus came to save you, and you need to believe in that Jesus, I would love to talk to you about what it means to put your trust in Jesus. Looking around, I know almost everyone, maybe not everyone, but most people have trusted in Jesus. Then let me encourage you to be reminded today of what God has called you to go and bear witness. If you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, if you have questions about what it means to join a church and say, I want to join this faith family and live on mission for Jesus together, I'm going to be standing in the back. I'd love to talk to you. But if you don't have to deal with either of those things today, then just praise the one who has saved and redeemed you and sends you out to bear witness. Father, we love you. God, move in this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service, Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.